Test, okay. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all here today. So we're going to continue our series in Isaiah. And you may have noticed, but this section can be called the season of judgments. We're in the season of burdens or judgment. And God is pronouncing judgments on the nations close to and surrounding Israel and Judah. And 2 weeks ago, our brother, Bobby Campbell, he shared with us why God is judging this world. And it's because of the spirit of this world, the attitudes of Babylon. And God is going to judge these attitudes. And this is an attitude of rebellion. It's an attitude that wants to deify your identity, make a name for yourself. It wants to make you make yourself equal to God. This attitude, all that it does is put you in opposition to God. And at the root of this attitude is just pride and arrogance. And last week, our brother Jeremy talked to us about pride and arrogance. And pride makes somebody say, I don't need God because I can be God. And that, if you live your life saying that, or you live your life under the rule of someone that says that, you're never going to know peace, and you won't know true rest. And so God is judging this world. He's bringing judgment to this world to expose it for its attitude, to expose the spirit of Babylon. And we need that judgment. But today I want to talk to you about something else that you can see in the midst of judgment. Something else that we can see in the midst of judgment is where we put our hopes for rescue. You see, where you have your hope for rescue is exposed when you go through judgment. And I'm not just saying where you think your hope is, but where it truly lies. That is exposed as you go through judgment. And it's very important to know where you're trusting in for salvation, for your rescue. Because you could be putting your hope in a fake place. And something that's not going to deliver you. So it's important to know that. In today's passage, we're going to see God pronouncing judgment on the nations of Philistia and Moab. And the people of those nations will want to escape the judgment that is coming. But they're going to put their hopes for rescue in three separate places, but not in God. And all of those ways will fail them. They will not be rescued. But we will read about one group of people that will be saved from the coming judgment. So we'll see where they put their hope in. So if you want to follow as an outline, we'll really look at the three ways or three false hopes that people can have. Three places to not put your hope in for rescue. And we will look at where you should be putting your hope. So if you can, please turn or swipe with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We will read from verses 28. All right, let's do next slide, please. Thank you. I think that thing is not plugged in, but yeah. Isaiah chapter 14, yes. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 28 to 29. This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's root will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. So this passage starts off with a time marker that the words that God gave Isaiah came in the year that King Ahaz died. That's important, so let's save it for later. And what is this message that God gave Isaiah? Well, it's addressing the nation of Philistia, and God is telling them not to rejoice because the rod that struck them is broken. Now, last week, our brother Jeremy introduced us to the first image on our banner, the broken rod, and we saw that that was Assyria. So if you're in the same headspace as me, you'll think that that is not Assyria that we're talking about here. The rod that God is talking about here in verse 29, I believe, is actually Uzziah, Ahaz's grandfather. And let me explain why. I don't think it's Assyria. It's because, you know, the Israelites and the Philistines had been at war for a very long time. You know, David, Goliath, they've been fighting for a long time. And during the reign of Uzziah, God delivered up the Philistines into his hands. And he struck them a great blow. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 onwards. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines, and he broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines. And so I think it's pretty safe to say that Uzziah did a good job at war, and he struck the Philistines pretty hard. This is a map of Philistia, and if you look here, it says that he broke through the walls of several fortified cities, in Gath, Ashdod, in Jabneh, and he built cities around those areas, those territories, in the land of the Philistines. So if someone invades you and then builds their own cities in your territory, that's a pretty big blow that they're dealing you. And God is telling the people of Philistia not to rejoice at the fall or the death of Uzziah. And I believe that the reason why God is saying that is because the breaking of a rod does not mean that the judgment is over. You see, the breaking of a rod doesn't mean that the one who is wielding it against you is done with his judgment. And for the people of Philistia, they need to understand that just because Uzziah has passed, it doesn't mean that God's judgment is over. And I think that's the first way that people look for rescue apart from God. The first thing they put their hope in is respite. A change in rod that is striking them. A change in government. The Philistines had looked at a prospering enemy king that was invading them, prospering against them. And they just wanted it to stop. They put their hope for rescue in just the end of this campaign. But that's not where you can find true rescue. Because for them, all that gave them was a brief, temporary relief. It did not give them true rescue. And we see that God tells them not to rejoice that Uzziah died, because there's another king that's going to rise up from Uzziah's own descendants, and he's going to strike them even harder than Uzziah did. And I think that the king we're talking about here is Hezekiah, Ahaz's son. And this is why I believe it's Hezekiah. Well, first of all, the message that God gave Isaiah came in the year that Ahaz died. And that was the first year of Hezekiah's reign. And then this is what it says about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. And the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So Hezekiah went even further in the territory of the Philistines than Uzziah did. He struck them even harder than Uzziah had done. And you see, I believe that God was using Hezekiah and Uzziah to judge the Philistines, right? And just because one part of the judgment was over did not mean that everything was done. The people of Philistia, if they had put their hopes not in the changing of an enemy leader, a change of government, but if they had put their hopes in looking to God and what he's doing, would have been different. Now, it says that Uzziah struck the Philistines like a serpent. But if he struck them like a serpent, Hezekiah is going to strike them like a fiery, flying serpent. And brothers and sisters, that's not a creature you want to encounter. You see, I've had a few encounters with snakes recently. Most recently, I encountered this one. And let me tell you, I was carrying my son. I saw this creature, and I was able to just step over it. All right? It was small. But imagine, though, if it was on fire and if it was flying, right? That would be worse. And so God is saying to the people of Philistia that worse judgment is coming, right? The rod that was striking them was broken, yes. And they got a brief respite, but even more judgment is coming. So they should not put their hopes for rescue in just the breaking of the rod. And now we see that God, even though he's judging the Philistines, even though Hezekiah is going to strike them, God is still moving in that land to bring salvation to his people. We read in verse 30, "The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant." God is bringing judgment against the Philistines. He's going to bring a famine in the land. And it says that Hezekiah is going to slay the remnant, those who survive this famine. But God's people will be safe. Even the poor and the needy will be safe. And it's kind of amazing to think, because if there's a famine in the land, you would think that only the rich and the wealthy and the powerful will have food and will have the means to protect themselves. And the poor and the needy, they're usually the first ones to succumb to this famine. But God is going to provide for them. He's going to feed them. He's going to keep them safe, give them shelter. You see, God is able to protect and provide for the weak and the needy, even in the midst of judgment. We shouldn't think that because we're facing judgment, we're facing harsh times, there's no hope. We can always find hope in God. And if you're facing hardships and trials in this life right now, maybe you think it's because of the government, maybe an elected official, local or even a foreign elected official. I encourage you not to put your hope in a change of rod, in a change of administration, in a change of leaders. Don't put your hope for peace, for relief, for rescue in that, because that's not going to give you true rescue. Maybe you will get respite, right? Maybe you'll say, well, when the next governor comes in, we're going to be fine. And maybe you will have a better life for one term. But then another one will come, and maybe your life will be worse than it was before. So if you keep putting your hope for rescue in man, in a leader, in an administration that's on this earth, you're going to be disappointed. And the Philistines, they were putting their hope for rescue and a change of government. But we clearly see that that's not helping them. They did have relief, if you look at it historically, between Uzziah and Hezekiah. They had Uzziah's son, Jotham, and then they had Ahaz. And during that time, they were kind of fine. But then Hezekiah came. And God is bringing judgment on them. And there's even more judgment than the famine and the strikes from Hezekiah. We read in verse 31 that it says, "Wail, O gate, cry, O city. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times." There's even more judgment coming to the people of Philistia. And I think that the smoke here is talking about the Assyrian army. Remember when we started the series, we talked about Assyria, this world's first or great empire, and the threat that they were posing on all the nations around them. Oh, I have a map. So all of the colorful places in this map are places that the Assyrian Empire conquered. And Philistia is somewhere there, conquered. And so God is telling them that not just Hezekiah, but there's even more judgment that's going to be brought to them. And being invaded by an army is not a good thing. We read in that verse 31 that there will be no stragglers in the ranks of this army. All the soldiers will be bent on destruction. They'll be eager to fight. I don't think that's a pretty sight. We see wars around the world right now, and I don't think the images from those are pretty sights. So judgment is coming. But where can you put your hope in? Surely you should not put your hope in just another governor, another government, another administration. You should put your hope in God. And now we get to see more destruction at the hands of an army when we look at the burden that's brought against Moab. Read in Isaiah chapter 15. We'll read from verses 1 to 4. The burden against Moab. "Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and to Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets, they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. And on the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Eleala will cry out. Their voices shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him." The devastation that arises on Moab starts off swiftly. We see their the destruction at the hands of this army, this invading force that's coming. And in verse 2, we immediately see the second way people look for rescue apart from God, and that is religion. The second way people look for rescue from judgments, apart from God, is religion. False religions, idolatries. Because when Moab's two great cities are destroyed, they had these two fortified cities, Ar and Ker. When they're destroyed, the people immediately run off to their idols. They go up to their high places. They go up to the temple. They go up to the capital. And they're not going there just to passively pray for rescue. It says that they're going there and they're weeping. They're crying out aloud. There's a cry heard throughout the nation. There's great pain and sorrow among the people. And they're going to idols to deliver them. And they're not just going there empty-handed. They're performing rituals. They're shaving off their beards, cutting off their hairs, which I guess at the time there, it was a sign of great sorrow. But they're going out in search of rescue from the judgments of God. And they're turning to the works of their own hands. They're turning to idols. to help them. But you know what happens? Nothing changes. They are not rescued. They cannot escape from this judgment by looking and leaning on idols. And it's such a widespread devastation that even the army of the Moabites that was charged with protecting its people, they're overcome with fear. Their soldiers cry out. Their life will feel burdensome to them. They know that they cannot defend a nation against this army. And they turned to their idols to try and help them, but those could not save them. You know, brothers and sisters, I think that even nowadays, similar things happen. When people find that life is too tough for them, things are too hard to handle, they turn to false religions, turn to idol worship for rescue. People look to all sorts of spiritual practices. They look to the stars. They look to religious rituals. But brothers and sisters, those things cannot save you. The works of your hands, no matter how good, cannot save you from the judgments of God. It cannot rescue you. And even if you try to be the best person you ever could, you fast a lot, you read your Bible a lot, that in itself cannot save you from the judgment of God. You know, there was a time in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, I think. And he told them that you turn to the scriptures. Let me just make sure I quote it right. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. Right? No amount of Bible memorization would send you to heaven, will spare you from judgment. It's only by having this personal relationship with Jesus. You acknowledge that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe in him, repent from your sins, and accept him as your ruler, your savior. It's only by doing that that you will be saved. Because only Jesus can provide true and lasting rescue, not temporary relief. Jesus can provide everlasting rescue. And so don't be shocked if I say, religion can't save you, because knowing Jesus and having a personal relationship with him is not religion. It's something much better. And Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, in John 14, verse 6. And I believe that. You can't work your way out into heaven. You can't work your way out into salvation. You can't do things on your own and expect to be saved from the coming judgments, because only God can save. And the judgment that's coming against the Moabites is going to be a harsh one. The devastation will be huge. And you know, it's actually a pretty bad judgment when even God's messenger, Isaiah, takes time out to weep and mourn at this devastation. In Isaiah 15, verse 5, he says, "My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar, like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonaim they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. Therefore, the abundance that they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglaim, and it's wailing to Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon. Lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land." There's a terrible situation there. And we see the third way that people look for rescue from God's judgment apart from him. The first way was in the changing of a rod that struck them, respite they were looking for. The second way was in false religions. And the third way is relocation. You see, in this chapter, 9 verses, there are 16 cities and places named. And we can see that the people of Moab, they go from the northernmost, So they go from the northernmost top of Moab to the southernmost part of Moab. They're going all around the nation. It's still pretty small to see, but they're still going throughout the whole territory, fleeing from this destruction. They are literally trying to run away from God's judgment. And it's not going to be possible for them. They're not able to escape this judgment. Verse 5, it tells us that the people will be fleeing like a 3-year-old heifer, like a young cow. The people are not going to be fully ready and equipped to run away or face this coming judgment. And they're trying to look for rescue all across the land. They're going to foreign countries, trying to cross the border and find rescue. But God is telling them that they will not be able to escape this coming judgment. In verse 9, there's even a play of words on the word daimon over there. Actually, is a change in the word Dibon, which was the capital of Moab. And daimon resembles the Hebrew word for blood. So you can see that there's going to be much blood in the land. And the people are not going to be able to escape this judgment that God is bringing. Because the people that flee from the cities into the wilderness, it says that lions will be upon them. Now, some Bible translations actually say that lions will actually attack them. Others say it's that their pursuers are going to chase them like a lion hunts for its prey. Regardless, they're not going to be able to escape this judgment. I grew up in Congo, and you know, we have lions there. The first lion I ever saw was probably Mufasa from Lion King. But I've never been chased by a lion. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't recommend to any of you to be chased by a lion. But it's not going to be easy for the people to escape this judgment that is coming for them. And so you see, we've looked at the three ways that people try to find relief or rescue from God's judgment. False hopes. The first was relief or respite from their oppressors, their enemies, the rod that was striking them. The second one was religion. They looked to idol worship. They looked to the works of their hands to save them from God's judgment. And the third was relocation. They tried to move from place to place, hoping that that would save them. But none of these things provided them with actual rescue. They weren't actually able to overcome these judgments, and they weren't saved. At best, what the people had was temporary relief. But relief is not rescue. And I'll say that again, relief is not rescue. If you're chasing your life just for the next break, you just want to have some peace, and it's not lasting peace, you'll go and face more troubles once again. You know, for me, when I get a cold, things are pretty bad. Pretty bad. And sometimes I have a nostril that's blocked. And when I go to sleep, I'm sleeping on one side, and my nostril is blocked. And then I turn around, and then both nostrils are cleared. And it's like I was never sick. But then a few seconds later, the other nostril gets blocked. And then I'm sick again, right? That's just relief. It's not rescue. It's not true healing. And I feel like that's what the people here were doing in their life. They're just going from place to place, looking for the next way that they can find some temporary peace. Right? But they're not going to the one source that can give them true rescue. And so if you may wonder, where can you place your hope to have salvation, to be rescued. I tell you, it's in Jesus Christ. You can place your hope in God and you will not be disappointed. There is one group of people in this passage that did put their hopes in God. And we read about them in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 32. And when people ask about the devastation that happens in the land, they're told to answer, what will the messengers of the nation, what will they answer the messengers of the nation? It's that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. God has founded his city, and his people can take refuge in it, and they will be safe from the coming judgment if they seek refuge in him. The people that hope in the Lord, that seek refuge in his city, they will be protected, they will be rescued. They will not just have temporary relief from this destruction. There's some historical evidence to this as well. When Assyria invaded or was conquering all of this part of the world, they came up to Jerusalem. We read about this in our previous series. They would actually come to the city of God, and they got to the within a place where they could shake their fists to it. But they were not able to take it. Because even in this whole colored spot, we see there's a circle around Judea with Jerusalem there. And God protected his people. God protected his city. Because when God protects, no man can destroy. We can take comfort. We can take comfort in the fact that God protected the poor, even the poor of his people, right? It doesn't say that only the rich and the 401k really rich, heavy people were going to be safe in God's city. Only the ones that had a 4.0 GPA were going to be safe in God's city. It doesn't say that. I think the only identifier here was his. His people were going to be safe. You could be poor, you could be rich. It's God's people that were going to be safe. And if you're wondering, well, Parfait, how can I be one of God's people? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. You see, Jesus came to save the world. He gave his life to save us. And all you have to do is repent of your sins, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. You can become one of God's people. It's not that hard. You just have to die to yourself and live in Christ. And for everyone that's hearing this message today, a few things I want you to remember. The next time, if you're feeling oppressed, you feel like your government is more of an enemy, it's not your ally, don't put your hope in the next administration, in the next leader, or anything like that. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Because his kingdom will last forever, and he will be ruling with peace and mercy and love. And if you feel like you're facing really stressful times at work or in life, you think that things are too burdensome in your life for you to bear, well, don't put your hope in religion. Don't put your hope in any religious rituals, but put your hopes in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you feel like an army is coming against you, well, what better way or place to put your hope in than the God of armies, the Lord of hosts? He is mighty to save. And if you are heavy with burdens, well, God says in his word, Psalm 55, verse 22 tells us to cast our burdens onto the Lord and he will sustain us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 encourages us to cast our anxieties, all our anxieties, upon him because he cares for us. Don't put your hope in anything else, in the works of your hands. Put your hopes in Jesus. And if you feel that life is tough in the place that you live, you don't have enough opportunities, there's a lot of destruction, and you want to move somewhere else, live somewhere else, well, don't put your hope for a better life, for peace, in the place you're thinking of moving to. Don't put your hope for that, because relocation is not going to save you. Hear that from me. I immigrated twice, two different countries. And the problems that we had where we were, some of those will still follow you and pursue you in the new land that you go to. Or you'll go there and you'll find new problems because there's first world problems, you know. And it's not in putting our hopes in relocations that we can be saved. But if you put your hope in Jesus and you go where he sends you, you will be safe. Because it's not safe anywhere else in this world except where Christ is and where he protects. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. Thank you that we can put our hopes in you. Thank you that you've given us a way to become one of your people. Thank you that you were willing to die for our sins while we were enemies. That you're welcoming us into your kingdom. Thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, I just want to pray that you may help us remember that we can trust in you, that we can put our hopes in you when we're facing tough times in our lives, in our works, at home, anywhere else that we are. I thank you that we can trust in you and help us remember that, Lord. I pray this in your name, O Lord.